as a people, we generally root for the underdog. We find ourselves cheering the story of the one who overcomes incredible odds to win a long shot. Was just a week or so ago, Tom Watson nearly won his first British Open, I think, in, 30 years? And a near 60-year-old would have been the first to do so, and lost then, sadly. Lance Armstrong is finishing up today. I think he's probably one of the best athletes in the world. When you take a look at the grueling schedule and what is required of the people who do the kinds of events that Lance does in those bicycle tours, and he was a 7-time winner, probably one of the finest athletes in the world. This year it looks like a third place finish will be his, but he expects to be back again next year. Good finish, but not what some of us had desired to see. Brett Favre. How many know who Brett Favre is? Opted out, opted in. Opted back out, opted back in. And some of us wish he had just stayed out after he'd opted out. You know, he had an okay year for a typical quarterback, but for Brett Favre, it wasn't what we had expected. And he could have simply been remembered as one of the game's greats, and indeed will be as well. Some people rooted for Michael Jackson, determined to take the stage again at a near 50 years of age to see if he had the steps and the stamina, but apparently a drug overdose or drug interactions cut his life short before the show dates. We like to see people in their prime, and we cringe to see them hold on to the limelight too long. How many of you remember who the Say Hey Kid is? Willie Mays. We'll always remember Willie Mays as a San Francisco Giant. We won't remember his last year or two when they traded him away and he couldn't make the same plays and couldn't run to catch the ball like we'd been so used to seeing him for so many decades. But we do enjoy the story of George Foreman. How many know who George Foreman is? Became heavyweight champ, and boy, was he the heavyweight champ. At age 46, I think that was his third victory of that title. So, you know, with anyone, we enjoy the stories of triumph, and we root and we cheer for them. But as anybody in games and performance, professional or otherwise, will tell you, it is one thing to train and prepare properly, but it is all for naught if you don't finish well. Turn to each other and say, you got to finish well. Finish the game. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't take the easy way out. We cheer for the pluck and the determination of those who overcome the odds and keep on going. How should we then apply this to our walk with the Lord? Let's take a look at some scriptures, Pat, please. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the back of the room, and we also put them up here on the screen for you to be able to see. Matthew 24, I'm going to read several sets of scripture with both the New King James and the Message that means the same heart meaning, but gives it a little more understandability. What does the scripture teach? Matthew 24, 12 and 13. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Say it with me, please. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You gotta endure. Matthew 24, 13 out of the Message. Staying with it. That's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. To the end. You won't be sorry and you'll be saved. Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Look at it in the Message. If he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy. But we're not quitters who lose out. Oh no. We'll stay with it and survive. Trusting all the way. Any survivors here in this room?
No.
Stick with it. Survive. Trust all the way. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto
Jesus,
the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let's look at the set of scriptures out of the Message. Thank you. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, that's a pretty neat picture, isn't it? the veterans in the spirit cheering us on like they're sitting in the stands as you run your race. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. Turn to each other and say, never quit. Some of you were afraid I was going to say, turn to each other and say, strip down. I'm not going to say that. Never quit. Never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarated finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who never lost sight of where he was headed. He began and he finished this race we're in. He's our life. He's our example. He's the one we run after. He's the one we want to be like. Come on, let me see a show of hands. How many want to be just like Jesus? Am I looking at the right group of people? I want to be just like you, Lord. So therefore, I need to begin and finish well. Now this morning, I'm going to take us to an example in Scripture and learn some things for it. But to set us up for the heart that we study Scripture in, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, out of the New King James first. Now all these things happened to them, heroes of the faith in the Scripture, if you go to that section, happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, or actually the story was, written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Let's see that out of the message, please. These are all warning markers. Danger. In our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. We are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Come on, who can be honest? Come on, I want you to say that with me out loud, really loud. And I don't want you to look at each other when you say that, okay? It says, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't think yourself so holy that you can't mess it up big time. How many know you can? How many know you only know that because you read it in a book somewhere? Because surely you have never messed up. Anybody in this room really messed up big time? Okay, not all of you. The rest of you come up and finish the message. We need Jesus. That's why we're here. We need his help in our life. Sometimes we've messed up big time. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Wow. Grace. Getting a gift we don't deserve. His love. Forgiveness. You know what mercy is? Not getting what we do deserve. His judgment on sin. But he lifts it away. He put it on Jesus. It's one thing to walk this walk as a beginning. It's another thing to finish. And that finishing is crucial. It doesn't do any good to go through all the struggles we go through on this whole journey if we don't cross the finish line. Someone say amen.
Amen.
One person put it this way. What is important is not how many storms in life we encounter and successfully negotiate. It's not important how many storms we encounter and successfully negotiate, but whether we bring the ship safely into harbor. How many have been on boats? How many have ever taken the ferry? Aren't you glad they finally docked that thing? What I want to do, Vern, did I give those to you already? Would you please, if you guys would hand these out. What I want to give to you is about the best graph I've seen in a color graph for the different kings of Israel and Judah. And their color choreographed there, if you will. between which were good kings and which were bad. I know we've given you these before, but I think it's helpful to be able to see it in a vivid way. And so you keep those in your Bible as you're going through your Old Testament history books, Chronicles, Kings, etc., and you'll be able to get a grip of which kings were at what time and what relative time frame were they in comparison to the others. And Pat, we'll just hold on to these from week to week. But there's where I want to focus. So, you can't see it. Okay, you have a piece of paper in front of you. And what I really want to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about Asa. We're going to talk about Asa. And you'll see him on your left-hand column. After the kings divide, there was a united kingdom. And then you understand that after Solomon's son took the throne, he took a very legalistic stand. And then those tribes of Israel rejected him as their king. So there were the 10 tribes of Israel and then the other tribes that remained with Judah. And you see that Asa was the third king of Judah, down on that left-hand side of your column. We want to learn from Asa's life. Asa was a great king for a long time. And he's got a fantastic story that we can learn from. And if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 rather, I'll say this one more time and get it right. Third time's a charm. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, like I said. How'd you like those scriptures out of chapter 2 and chapter 12? Pretty quick. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Asa was one of the good kings of Judah, and things went very, very badly after the kingdom divided, after Solomon. Israel turned so poorly to evil, so wickedly toward evil, that their kings were being replaced rapidly. And so one of the proofs of the stability of King Asa was that he reigned for 41 years over Judah. While Israel, at the same time frame he reigned, had seven kings. Because they kept turning over and turning over and turning over as they would be judged for their wickedness, killed, and someone else take the throne. So Asa was in for 41 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7 is the context of our main story we're going to be referring to this morning. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for how many years? 10 years. Asa did what was, what is it? Good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him, what?
Rest.
Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities, make walls around them, towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. Please finish this section with me, this verse with me. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. You see, the Bible says he makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. It's not always an automatic sign that God has lifted his presence when there are conflicts and difficulties. But one of the blessings of the blessing of the presence of God is he makes even your enemies to be at peace. And that's what happened here. He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered, the Bible says. So Asa pleased the Lord. And so God gave him 10 years of peace. And this was a fantastic time of revival in the country under the king. He removes the pagan altars and shrines. He smashes the high places and the idolatry. And he even removes his own mother, queen mother, since she had built an idolatrous shrine. He removed her from her position. He leads everybody into and commands everybody to seek the Lord. And he goes through all of the towns of Judah and he rids them of their idolatries and their idols. And God gives him 10 years and he uses that time frame wisely. What's the lesson? Just let's sneak in a quick lesson here. In the time of peace is the time to be in preparation for times of difficulty.
Amen.
I said, in the times of peace is the time to be in preparation for times of difficulty. How many know the rain falls on the just and on the unjust? You can walk around with your umbrella all day long. You can say, I'm Jesus' loving person, and so no bad's ever going to come to me. And you will be in deception. Because problems occur. All God's children got problems. Turn to each other and say, all God's kids got problems. The Bible shows us that that's true. I wish I could tell you, come to Jesus, no problems. People that promise that are not telling the truth. But thank God we have someone who walks through those problems with us. Problems come, but Jesus guides us through them. All right, always, always, though, the lesson, be in preparation. Strengthening your faith. Studying the Word of God. Don't skip out on going to church. Get yourself to church and be strengthened in the presence of the Lord with each other. And encourage each other and grow in your most holy faith, the Bible says. Be in prayer. Be in worship. Strengthen your spiritual muscles and use your time of peace to prepare yourself for when the tests come. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So 10 years into his reign comes his test. Asa had time to prepare. He strengthens the city, strengthens the people, seeks God, prepares his army, and he raised up an army of 580,000 courageous fighting men, the Bible says. Then comes his test. But what a test! 1 million-person Ethiopian army. I said, are you breathing? 1 million-person army. How many of you would worry? You have just a small skirmish gathering on the outskirts of town. Oh yeah, how many think you got? 1 million. 1 million people in an Ethiopian army gather themselves against him. But the man of faith has spent 10 years preparing. He's done all he could do to ready himself and his people. Watch. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 9 through 14. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Israel didn't have chariots, or Judah didn't have chariots. Decimate their soldiers. And he came to Marashah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath at Marashah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Don't you think you would too? Would you cry out to God? Would you cry out to God? Come on, let me hear you. Would you cry out to God? Sometimes we think, oh, the little problems I can handle by myself, but oh God, this is a big one. You better come through now. I tell you what, be an equal opportunity crier outer to God. Big or little. But look at what he says. Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. It reminds you, and I put it in here, of 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. God can say, by many or by few. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. How do you like his prayer? Fantastic. You're our God. Don't let men prevail against you. So the Lord, I love that. Don't you? Don't you love that? Hey, you-hoo, I belong to you. So don't let them prevail against you. He doesn't say let them prevail against me. He says, I'm yours. You better come stick up for me. Isn't that the right we have as his family? Lord, you better help out your cause. Help me, Lord. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover. How many know when you argue and fight against God, you're not going to recover? You might as well surrender to God. He loves you. Come on, do you really know that Jesus loves you? The hound of heaven chases you down, gets you in a pen and in a pinhole, and he tries to say, come on, it's time to surrender. You finally say, I surrender. And then you go, I found God. No, he chased you down. But it's okay. He loves you. Surrender to him. The Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover. They were broken before the Lord and his army. They carried away very much spoil. So they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. They plundered all the cities, for for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. So he cries out to the Lord, and the battle is the Lord's. He doesn't simply give them victory from this particular skirmish, but the enemy literally was routed. He had to flee. Don't you know, when you resist the devil, the Bible says he must flee from you. Come on, say it with me. He must flee from you. That's what the Bible says. That's the kind of victory God wants his people to enjoy. Then chapter 15 outlines then how a prophet comes to Asa and he declares these important words. Verse 2 and verse 7 of chapter 15. The prophet, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you." Say the rest with me, please. "While you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you." Verse 7. "But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." A prophet named Azariah delivered these words, and the entire nation had success. They had come, knew that the success had come from the Lord. He reminds them that the enemies must flee when God is on the throne, and he urges them to renew their covenant and their commitment to the Lord. And hearing this, King Asa takes courage, and he redoubles his effort, and he goes out, and this revival that had been going on for 10 years now picks up speed again. So a second revival, a wonderful wave of revival, breaks out in Judah all over again, and it takes on new life. He again tours the nation, and he destroys the idols, and he abolishes immoral practices that are accomplished with the worship of idols, and he reinstitutes worship of the Lord in every sector of Judah. And that effort then, based on this victory and this word of the Lord, lasted the next 5 years. And he calls together at the end of 5 years going through the nation, he calls together the entire population at Jerusalem. And he draws the people into a renewed covenant with the Lord. To the point, even in that chapter, of threatening them with capital punishment if they maintained their pagan habits in accordance with the law of Moses. The public was thrilled and the celebration was intense. Now listen. At the result of their dedication to the Lord, God gave them peace on all their borders for another 20 years. You hear the years just ticking by here. Now, we need to remember that the Bible says, don't get weary in well-doing. Say it to each other. Don't get weary in well-doing. Clearly, the king was a man of God. But now comes his next test, 25 years later. It's a lot of time to prepare for a test. A lot of time to grow in God, or a lot of time to grow stagnant. Now, let me just ask you a quick question. How many of you have been saved and been around the kingdom of God for, 20, 30 years? Come on. How many thought that we were all going to be out of here in 88? 1982. No. Some of us thought, there's a book written. Remember, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. And it didn't happen, so then he wrote 89 reasons why he's coming back in 89. And then he stopped writing books. So, but the point is, we all thought it was going to all wrap up. I mean, Jesus had his ministry for 3.5 years. I mean, you can hang in there for 3.5 years. Now we're talking 25, 35 years. That's a long time. Ever get a little weary? Lord, I thought you were going to do some things, and I haven't seen you do it yet. I thought we were going to experience fresh revival. I haven't quite seen it yet. And I thought such and such was going to get healed, and I didn't see that. Is it worth walking with God anyway? Sure. It is. Let us never weary in well-doing. Test number 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Literally, Baasha built the fortress of Ramah on the border, not 10 miles from Jerusalem. Would you feel any pressure? The capital was under intense pressure. The military situation was precarious. Nothing like this had happened in 36 years or 35 years. What's going on? And Asa then takes gold and silver from the temple, and he sent the gold and silver to Ben-Hadad the First, the king of Damascus. And Damascus is where? Syria. And he did that to exchange that king, canceling his peace treaty with Baasha. The king of Israel was coming to fight against the king of Judah. The king of Israel was in league with the king of Syria. Asa, man of God, takes all sorts of silver and gold and sends it to the king of Syria and says, break your league with the king of Israel. And Asa succeeded. Because the king of Israel lost his league with the king of Syria. The king of Syria began to attack some of Israel's cities. So the king of Israel had to stop preparing for battle, stop building the city and the fortress of Ramah, and leave his battle with Judah that was to come, and go defend his cities. So he stopped going forward to fight Judah. Then Asa gathers all the people. He commands them, come with me. And all the people go out of Jerusalem, take all the building materials for the fortress of Ramah, and takes those materials, demolishes or tears down the fortress Ramah, and he goes and uses those building materials for other cities in Judah to fortify Geba and Mizpah. Victory, right? Success. Come on, I said victory. Success. Peace. For God's people. Just a minute. What's missing here? What didn't he do? He didn't go to God. He ignored God. He didn't trust God. He didn't call out to God. He didn't seek God. Please remember that the accomplishing of a goal doesn't always mean success if it's not God's kind of success. This wasn't the peace God wanted to give them. God wanted victory not only over the king of Israel, but also over the king of Syria who had fought against the people of God. He wanted Syria defeated as well. But Asa joined in league with the enemy. And of course, again, spiritualized these principles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 10. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. Now, this king of Judah had been in revival for 35 years. And the prophet said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, how many Ethiopian army members were there? Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now's the context for this verse we all quote. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Do you understand now the context? God is looking for a loyal heart. God's saying, I want to move again on your behalf. You trusted me before. I met you. I helped you. I will do it again. I'm just looking for those who understand. Stay with me. Stay loyal to me. And let me help them in their turmoil. Does anybody in this room ever experience turmoil? Yeah. Come on, let's be honest. Any turmoil ever in your life, any trouble, financially, physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever it might be, God is saying, I'm looking to help you. I want to help you. My eyes search the entire earth for people who will understand what I've done before and know and trust me that I'll do it again. Listen to the heart of God. In this, you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Ouch. Ever made a stupid choice? Some of your eyes don't hit mine when I ask those kinds of questions. Ever made a stupid choice? Yeah, I have. Now, how many remember how King David responded when the prophet came and said, you've sinned in taking Bathsheba? It's you. He told him a whole story about sheep and the farmer and all of that. And then he looks at David and he says, you're the man. How did David respond? Who remembers? Come on. Repented. Cried. And what did he say? Immediately, I'm guilty. I'm the guy. It's me. So immediately the Lord could say, but God's not going to take your life from you. He's looking for that heart of response. But look what Asa did. 35 years of revival, made a wrong choice. And the last verse says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison and was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He was, literally the Hebrew means he was grieved, indignant, full of rage at the prophet. Why? Because God told him through this prophet that he did the wrong thing. God challenged him in his motives. Challenged success? You call this success? There's arrogance. Assumption of authority. Presumption. The title of the message this morning is Asa's Assumption. He assumed God was with him. We're now 35 years into his ministry, into his kingship. Wait a minute, this guy's faithful and he's led revival. What's happening here? But his assumption was that God was with him in all things, and possibly in arrogance, that he got used to the blessing and favor of God. Ouch. God left him. Not left him, but God allowed him a test. And this time he didn't remember the former things that God had done. Forgive me, Jesus, for being like that. Come on, church, can you agree with me? Forgive me, Lord, for being like that. I know I'm like that sometimes. And you just go off and, oh, this seems right to me. And wait a minute. Guess I should have stopped long enough to say, Lord, what do you want? God gave opportunity. God gave Asa 6 more years to respond to him with repentance. Now the tender-hearted king acts just like an angry tyrant, puts the prophet in jail. Maybe the people he oppressed were the ones trying to say, Asa, what are you doing, man? You need to repent. You need to respond. Can you imagine close friends who had been with him for a long time trying to look at him? What are you doing putting the prophet in jail? He's right. You're wrong. Maybe those were the ones that Asa oppressed. 1 Corinthians 10 applies it to us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's listen to the rest of Asa's story. This precious-hearted king became a hard-hearted elderly man. And sadly, after 6 more years, he didn't respond. He didn't repent. He started well. Had 35 years of revival. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 16 conclude his story. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. In his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. How many of you understand it is no sin to go to a physician? That's not what that's saying. How many understand what it is saying? You better seek God. How many know God's the healer? Whether he uses your surgeon, your medical doctor, or the medication or the prescriptions. How many of you have ever been taking medication that didn't help? Okay. And how many have taken some that did help? Thank God. God's the healer. So he can use the agency of healing and different pharmaceuticals and all of that. The point is, he didn't seek God. And he had a chance to learn from this, and he didn't. Anybody in this room ever get stubborn? Come on, Pastor Kev, now you're meddling. Just get the message over with, okay? It's been a fine history lesson. Now you're meddling. We get stubborn sometimes. Yeah, you know, I have two little dogs, okay? Will you hang in there with me for a few more minutes, y'all? Okay. Okay, three of you will. I didn't see the rest of you, but I have two little dogs. And they're not fully potty trained yet, and they're just adorable. And they're just fun. And I told you before that when I open their crate, because, you know, you crate them, and that's not cruel and all of that. And I love my dogs very much. And so I come out in the morning, and I throw open the crate door. Hi, kids! And they're, yeah, oh, great, great. And now when they have to get out in the morning, they come running over and bowl me over, and that's great. But a little later in the day, once that need is taken care of, sometimes they go in there and I come on, kids! And they just kind of sit back in the crate, going, hi, Dad. And I reach in, and they don't just immediately come out. Now, they're changing. This is the same story I told you a while ago. But what I discovered was, when I sit down and come down to their level, they come running right out onto my lap. Sometimes there can be a little power struggle, though. If one of them doesn't do the full thing that I need him or I know she needs to do, because if I don't have her do that outside, I know she's going to do that inside. I'll come back and let the other one go free who's done the job, and I'll crate the other one. And she'll look at me. What is wrong with you? And I discovered something. When the desire to get free overwhelms the desire to have her own way, she comes and does what she needs to do. And I thought, how like us in the Lord. Ouch! But isn't that true? When the desire to be free overwhelms the desire for me to do my thing my way, and so I surrender to do it His way, then I discover I can get out of the crate and I'm set free. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, oh, that's a good point. The issue is not that he went to the physicians, but we need to seek the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Message version. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's apply it to our lives. Each one of us need to remember the earlier victories and what we've been taught by the hand of the Lord. Remember and rehearse. Look at each other and start sharing some of the things that Jesus has done in your life. Present tense, past. Share them. Share those things. Hold on to Jesus. Rehearse the good things. Number two, don't get spiritually lazy. If you get spiritually lazy and you're out of shape in your spiritual walk, repent and get back up and do the first works, the Bible says. Get back into the Word of God and get back into fellowship and share Jesus and pray and worship. All those things. You know, you go to a doctor and he says, take these pills, you'll feel better. You go to Jesus and he says, pray, worship, fellowship, you'll feel better. sin of assumption, Asa's assumption, and presumption. If you are basing today's victory on yesterday's walk with God, remember yesterday's manna had... No, you don't have to be sorry. That's exactly right. Yesterday's manna had worms. In the Old Testament, when they collected the manna, remember, if they kept it a day, it was supposed to be eaten every day, collected and eaten every day, just like the bread of life from the Word of God. Eat it every day. You try to hold on to yesterday's victory for today's situation. If you're not walking with God, that's presumptuous. Don't assume your position is your possession. Don't assume your position is your possession. Now, having said that, we walk in faith and we are in a position of reigning and ruling with Christ Jesus and we walk with Him. But if you're not right with God, if you're not in fresh walk with God, if there's something you need to repent from, do it so that position is fresh. Make sense? So remember and rehearse. Don't get spiritually lazy. Don't just assume your position is your possession, but make sure it is. The Scripture says, now faith is the substance. There's several ways of reading that, but one of them is now faith. When is faith necessary?
Now.
Then repent from any hardness of heart and flex those spiritual muscles again. Lord, help me stay tender before You. He's a precious man of God, this Asa that we've been speaking about, and I don't want to misalign him. For 35 years, Judah experienced fantastic revival and the heartbreak of seeing what choices he made at the end of his life, yet God concludes him as a good king. That's the grace of God, isn't it? Lord, help me to stay tender before You. Asa's faith at the end moved to a cheap imitation of the real thing. Let's close on this point. How many want the real thing?
Yes.
It's a little girl. And you can come, Elaine, if you would, please. There was a little girl who had gone to a grocery store with her mama. And she saw this little pearl necklace. You know, the kinds of things you find in the stores. And it cost $2.97. And she says, Mama, I want the pearl necklace. And Mom said, well, okay, we'll see how much money you have at home. And your birthday's coming up and Grandma might give you a fresh dollar. And I can come up with some chores and we'll let you, if you get the money, we'll let you get that little necklace. So she went home and she threw all the money out of her little piggy bank and it totaled 17 cents. And then she got that dollar and she finally got the money together and she went in and she bought her little necklace. She just loved it. She just held it tight. We're little girls in this room, when you're a little girl, you ever have some favorite jewelry or anything? You know what I'm saying? You just hold it tight. Nobody's taking this from you. So, her mom wouldn't let her wear it at night because it might turn her neck green. You know, that kind of necklace. I had plenty of jewelry like that. Rings. Hey, what's that? You bought the cheap stuff. Okay. Her dad would come in, as was his habit, and he would pray for her at night and read her a bedtime story. And he read her this story and gave her a kiss on the cheek. And they said, honey, Let me have the necklace. She went, no, Daddy. I mean, you can have my stuffed animal. This is my favorite stuffed animal. You can have this one. You take that, Dad. They said, that's okay, honey. Daddy wants you to know I love you very much. Kissed her goodnight and closed the door. Next night, this went on for a while. Reads her a story, kisses her on the cheek, and says, honey, let me have the necklace. She says, no, Daddy. Here, you can have my other toy. Here, take this, Daddy. Little negotiation. He says, "That's okay, honey." Kissed her goodnight. Closed the door. About a week or two later. So he dropped it. About a week or two later, goes in and kneels down with his little girl and reads her story and prays for her and kisses her on the cheek. And he notices that her little chin starts to tremble. And tears start to roll down her face. And she says, "Daddy, here, you can have this." And the dad looks at his little girl and he says, "Thank you, honey." And out from his pocket, he pulls out a necklace of real pearls to give to his little girl. And he had them there for her the entire time. But she had to be willing to say, "I'll give up the imitation in order to get the real. I'm willing to understand, Lord, that I don't get it sometimes. I'm willing to consider that you ask me to do some things that I don't get, and you allow some tests into my life that just make no sense to me. And you ask me to surrender up some things that I just plain love. But Lord, I trust you. So here's the thing that seems so important to me. I give it to you." The Lord puts his arms around you, just like he's been saying all morning long, kisses you, says, "I love you, honey. And I have the real thing for you." Let's not live by Asa's assumption. Let's make sure that we're walking with Jesus every day, day in, day out. Tests are going to come. But when they do, let's have that walk with him and cry out to him and watch him give us the real thing. Amen? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are God of all glory, and we confess that we don't get it. We just plain don't get it sometimes, and you know the beginning and the end, and you see it, and yet you allow us to go headlong into these things that we don't get, but you're asking us to trust you. Just like the daddy with his little girl, she needed to trust her dad loved her and would provide for her. Well, Abba Father, Daddy, this morning we put our trust in you. Lord, we don't want to end going bankrupt in this walk. We've prepared and we've gone through years and years of walking with you. We want to finish well. We'll choose to run after you. And all the people said, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need time for prayer or want to take time to pray, I'd be honored to pray with you. If you have a physical need in your body, we believe Jesus heals, and we'll be honored to pray with you about that. If you'd like a freer release in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll pray for you for that. We'll pray for you for just about anything around here because we love you. Amen. Jesus really does love you. Do you know that? He loves you so much. What a great God.